Are we living in the end times? There may have never been another time in history when end times prophecy has been more aligned with the culture and circumstances of the world than it is today. I believe there are 10 phenomena we are witnessing today that were recorded centuries ago in Bible prophecy. Seeing our circumstances in light of these prophecies should give us resolve, purpose, and hope, and help us answer the questions. What are we to do with the world around us? What hope do we have in times like these? And ultimately, where do we go from here? The world is getting smaller and more intertwined by the day. Countries and cultures are more interconnected than ever. Does the Bible predict this? Is this a danger to our future? And is it ultimately a prophetic sign of the end times?
Join Dr. David Jeremiah for this special prophecy edition of Turning Point as he presents a sign of the end times, globalism, in international prophecy, today on Turning Point.
On Turning Point.
All the world will see globalization then
in its finest, not under Nimrod, not under Nebuchadnezzar, not under Greece, not under Persia, not under Rome, and not under the Antichrist, instead under the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign in that place.
Introducing Dr. David Jeremiah's brand new prophecy book, Where Do We Go From Here? How Tomorrow's Prophecies Foreshadow Today's Problems. Written especially for this time, Dr. Jeremiah explores how Bible prophecy intersects with culture and events we are witnessing right outside our door, including the falling away of believers, the ravishing toll of pandemics, Jerusalem's prophetic role in the final days of this earth, and more. Dr. Jeremiah examines 10 issues, what they mean for believers, and ultimately, a hopeful message concerning where we go from here. Where Do We Go From Here by Dr. Jeremiah launches worldwide October 5th. But you can pre-order your copy today for a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $75 or more, you'll receive the Where Do We Go From Here set, which also includes Dr. Jeremiah's entire teaching series on CD or DVD, a correlating study guide, and his interview special on DVD. Also included with any pre-order of the book or set, Warning Signs of the End Times, a fascinating overview of the cautionary evidence that signals the coming of the last days. Plus, when you pre-order today, you will instantly receive David Jeremiah's Guide to the Rapture and the Second Coming, a digital download that includes two audio messages with accompanying Bible studies exclusively from Turning Point. This pre-sale offer is only available until October 5th. Pre-order Where Do We Go From Here, book or set today.
Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and one of us, the lover of our souls. Isn't Jesus, no other name.
There is freedom in the name, healing in the name. There is power in the name, salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. Jesus. There is freedom in the name, healing in the name. There is power in the name, salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. Jesus. There is freedom in the name, healing in the name. There is power in the name, salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus.
Does your devotional life need a turning point? David Jeremiah's exclusive monthly magazine and devotional may be what you're looking for. Each issue of Turning Points is centered around a unique spiritual theme based on David Jeremiah's teachings. Inside, you will find inspiring articles from David Jeremiah taken from God's Word. Study inspirational daily devotions to aid you in your quiet time with God. Discover a complete schedule of Turning Points radio and television broadcasts so you never miss a show. Stay up to date with important ministry info so you can stay connected with Turning Point. Learn more information about our live events coming to your city. Join more than 300,000 subscribers who support the ministry of Turning Point around the world. Sign up for your copy of this free monthly resource today. Introducing Dr. David Jeremiah's brand new prophecy book, Where Do We Go From Here? How Tomorrow's Prophecies Foreshadow Today's Problems. Written especially for this time, Dr. Jeremiah explores how Bible prophecy intersects with culture and events we are witnessing right outside our door, including the falling away of believers, Jerusalem's prophetic role in the final days of this earth, and more. Where Do We Go From Here by Dr. Jeremiah launches worldwide October 5th. But you can pre-order your copy today for a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $75 or more, you'll receive the Where Do We Go From Here set, which also includes Dr. Jeremiah's entire teaching series on CD or DVD, a correlating study guide, and his interview special on DVD. Also included with any pre-order of the book or set, Warning Signs of the End Times, a fascinating overview of the cautionary evidence that signals the coming of the last days. Plus, when you pre-order today, you will instantly receive David Jeremiah's Guide to the Rapture and the Second Coming, a digital download that includes two audio messages with accompanying Bible studies exclusively from Turning Point. This pre-sale offer is only available until October 5th. Pre-order Where Do We Go From Here, book or set today. Thank you for watching Turning Point. In appreciation of your viewership, Dr. Jeremiah would like to send you Warning Signs of the End Times, a fascinating overview of the cautionary evidence that signals the coming of the last days. It's yours absolutely free, just by contacting Turning Point today. And now, here is Dr. Jeremiah with his message, Globalism and International Prophecy.
A story recently spread over the internet saying that the United Nations was quietly working on a shadowy plan to create a new world order and a one-world government. Among other items under discussion was a global currency, a central bank, the end of national sovereignty, mandatory vaccines, universal basic income, microchipping of citizens, and the end of fossil fuels. Many of these goals could be achieved, according to this shadow plan, by 2030, which was titled UN Agenda 21/2030. Of course, when they were confronted with it, United Nations quickly disavowed the report, and the media debunked it. But why did this story spread so quickly? Because every element of it seemed plausible. It seemed possible. This is especially true in light of a global emergency like COVID-19, which nearly crushed the world's economy. Imagine what would have happened had the mortality rate of the pandemic been exponentially higher. Such an exponential global crisis would certainly have called for some sort of unified global response, and we had some of that, as you know. Dr. Albert Mohler, who's the president of one of the great seminaries in our country, and a prolific writer, said that globalization means that we now understand ourselves as living in an economy and in a community that is irreversibly connected globally. We are able to get on an airplane in virtually any American city and be at any spot on the globe within 24 hours. Globalization means that headlines from around the world can arrive as quickly as headlines from across the street. And there is a growing awareness of this fact that we are now part of a global civilization that includes and seems to reach virtually every inhabitant on this planet. This is all new. We weren't born into this. This has happened during our lifetime. I remember over a decade ago, I wrote a book about the dangers of a coming worldwide economic Armageddon. Here's what I said. Could we be standing today on the edge of a recession from which no one economy, no one nation, no one union will be able to extricate the world? The Bible predicts that such an era is coming, fueled by the world's economic convulsions, and the only answer will seem to be the unification of the nations under one economic system and one world order. One would expect, I wrote, such a process to begin with the gradual consolidation of wealth and power, both nationally and globally. Today, as we witness the merging of banks and the centralization of financial regulations, We cannot help but wonder if the Antichrist is waiting in the wings, ready to make his entrance onto the stage of this desperate world. So what I've said so far is this, that the world has been getting smaller with each passing era. Its interconnectedness is greater, and its inhabitants more vulnerable to one world government given the right conditions. The events of recent years, including the COVID-19 pandemic, have only accelerated the discussion and increased the trajectory of globalism. So what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at what we can know for certain about the broader scope of historical events, past, present, and future. First, what to know about the course of history. What we see in today's trends toward globalization was long ago anticipated in biblical prophecy. The first attempt at globalization occurred in Genesis chapter 11, when a powerful warlord named Nimrod established the Empire of Babylon and built the Tower of Babel. He was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. What was he hunting? He was hunting people and power and glory and wealth and world domination. And as the post-flood population grew, Nimrod became the first global tyrant. The Bible says this about him in 1 Chronicles 1:10. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. In other words, Nimrod, from Genesis 11, was the father of all future dictators and the first prototype of the coming Antichrist. Now, when the southern kingdom of Judah was invaded in 605, a young Jewish man, a teenager, was swept up and taken to the palace of Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Like Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar's ancient predecessor, he was the most powerful man on earth in his day. I remember reading extensively about Nebuchadnezzar and being overwhelmed at just his presence, the aura of this man. The most powerful despot who had ever lived up to that time. He enlarged his empire until it stretched from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. It included parts of the present-day Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, and Turkey. You can see what an incredible empire this man built. He built the most fabulous capital city the world has ever seen to this day. Even today, the ruins of Babylon are spread over 2,000 acres and represent the largest archaeological site in the Middle East. The metropolitan part of this city was surrounded by a massive wall. This wall was considered impenetrable. Some portions of the wall still exist among the ruins. They are said to have been 56 miles in length, 320 feet tall, and so broad on the top that a four-horse chariot could be driven along the top of the wall. This was one of the great wonders of the world. As you know, there was a hanging gardens there that became very famous. In the heart of the city, there was this massive ziggurat that reached toward the sky. It was a new version of the Tower of Babel. It was a new attempt to reach up to God. And it rose seven stages of gleaming enamel to a height of 650 feet. Crowned with a shrine which contained a massive table of solid gold and an ornate bed on which every night some women would sleep to await the pleasures of the gods. The whole city was something like a fairy tale, with bridges and boulevards and gateways and lavish glazed bricks. This was the city of Nebuchadnezzar and where Daniel would grow up. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest and richest man who ever had lived before his time. But that didn't keep him away from having bad dreams. How many of you know, whoever you are, no matter what you've accomplished in your life, if you're scheduled to have a bad dream, you're going to have a bad dream. And Nebuchadnezzar had bad dreams. One night, he had such a bad dream that he summoned his advisors and his magicians to his palace, and he demanded, listen to this, he demanded them that they tell him what his dream was and then tell him what it meant. And of course, that freaked him out because nobody had ever been asked to do that before. How are we supposed to know what your dream was? You tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar said, no, if you're not smart enough to tell me what I dreamed, you're not going to be smart enough to tell me what it meant. And he was so angry, he said he was going to kill them all. He was going to destroy his whole brain trust. But Daniel was one of them. And Daniel prayed with his friends, and God gave him supernatural insight, and Daniel sent word up the ranks that he would be able to reveal the dream and he would be able to interpret it. Just give me a shot at it, he said, and I'll do this. So he comes before the king, and this is his speech, which I will read right out of the book of Daniel. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Nebuchadnezzar saw this massive statue. This was his dream. And its head was gold, and its chest and its arms were made out of silver, and it was bronze from its stomach to its thighs, and the legs were iron. And the feet and the toes were partly iron and partly clay. And then Nebuchadnezzar saw a rock that had been quarried by an invisible hand, and this rock flew through the air and struck the statue, and it toppled and broke into a million tiny bits that were swept away by the wind like chaff. The rock began to grow and soon became a mountain so large that it covered the whole earth. Now, that's quite a dream. I mean, you may have had some dreams, but probably not any quite like that one. So Daniel told him, this is what your dream was, and obviously it was, because Nebuchadnezzar didn't argue with him. And then he gave him this interpretation, and I'm going to explain this to you just as it is in the scripture, and help a little bit with the screen behind me, and you'll see why this is such an important time in the whole discussion of globalization. First of all, Daniel said the head of gold represented the empire of Babylon. That was the empire that was in power. He said the chest of silver with its two arms represented the next great world empire, which was Medo-Persia, one arm for each part of the nation. The stomach and thighs of bronze depicted the next stage in world history, the Greek empire of Alexander the Great. And following that were the legs of iron. How many of you have ever heard of the Iron Legions of Rome? Well, this was representative of the Roman Empire. And the feet and toes are a final world empire that will arise sometime in the last days. And the rock? Oh, the rock is the one that will come to demolish history at its zenith and establish a truly global kingdom marked by righteousness and peace. Now, let's go back over that for just a moment and get clarity on it. In the days of Nimrod, God broke up the globalization of his empire by confusing the languages. Later in the same area of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar brought the then-known world under his power, and Persia came after that and did the same, and Alexander did the same for the Greeks, and then came Rome, and under all these governments, there was a sort of globalization, sort of a world domination, though without holiness and without the fear of God. And after the fall of Rome, there was no single nation or empire that dominated the world. Since the fall of Rome, there's been no world domination. I mean, you might say that the United States is the most famous, but we are a long way from being world dominators, as you all know. But don't forget the feet and the toes on this statue, because that's the part of the statue that was not fulfilled in history. According to Daniel, there will be one more attempt at a one-world government in the future. It will be something of a revival of the old Roman Empire, made up of a confederation of 10 kings or kingdoms, dominated by a Nimrod-type dictator. But it won't last long, for God will bring it to an end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we read these words. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and this kingdom shall stand forever. What to know about the course of history? Daniel laid it all out. In that one prophecy in the second chapter of Daniel, you have the most complete prophecy of what the world would look like in the future of anything you'll ever find. Notice, this isn't history, this is prophecy. Daniel said, first, there will be our kingdom that we're in right now. Then there'll be the Medes and the Persians, and they'll take over. And then the Greeks will come, and then the Romans will come, and then there won't be anything for a long time. And then after a long interval, there will be a resumed Roman Empire the Roman Empire Revisited. And we're in the midst of that right now. I mean, I don't want to tell you what the 10 nations are, because it doesn't say there are 10 nations. It says there are 10 kings, 10 people of influence. But if you look at what's happening in Europe, the European coalition of nations is sort of the beginning of the reiteration of the Roman Empire. And the Bible says that when this happens, we are at the end of the age and something very critical will take place. Let's go on to the next thing. What to know about the course of history? What to know about the climax of history? Throughout the book of Daniel, we're told there's a predetermined outcome to history. The unfolding events around us are leading somewhere. The earth isn't lurching into the future any more than it's wobbling in its orbit. It is moving toward a rendezvous with the decrees of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that comfort your heart to know we're on our way someplace? This is not just random what's happening to us. Before he establishes his global millennial kingdom, there will be a final horrific attempt at man-made globalization. It will lead to a time of unprecedented great tribulation. I personally believe we're in the early stages of that right now, and I think I can prove that as we go along. The book of Revelation completes the story that is started by Daniel. These two books are twins, the Old Testament and the New. In Revelation 13, here's what we read. We're told that during days of great worldwide distress, Satan will raise up a man of lawlessness who will become the ultimate Nimrod. He's described in Revelation 13:1 as a beast. This chapter gives us the concluding picture of human globalization. This beast who will come out of the revived Roman Empire. Well, let me read to you what the scripture says about him, because I can't describe it any better than the book of Revelation does. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe. Listen to this. Every tribe, every people, every language, every nation. That's what you call globalization. All inhabitants of the earth will worship this beast, says the book of Revelation. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The whole world, says John, every tribe, every people, every language, every nation, all the inhabitants of the world, the Antichrist will rebuild the ancient Babylon for his world capital, and he will be on the verge of uniting the armies of the world in a last great attempt to destroy God's chosen people, the people of Israel. He will globalize the economy, forcing everyone to be chipped in some way with the mark, with 666. Of Revelation 13:18, and without this mark, no one will be able to make purchases or engage in commerce. You will go to the store and gather your groceries, but when you check out, if you don't have the mark, perhaps inserted under the skin of your hand, which is being done now in some European nations, you will not be able to check out. You just leave and you won't have anything to eat. In that period of time, if you don't join the globalization program, the program of the Antichrist, you will either be outright killed or more likely be starved. Widespread persecution will spill the blood of thousands upon thousands of believers, and more blood will be spilled in the wars waged in an effort to unify the nations and destroy the Jewish people. Zechariah the prophet speaks of a day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against Jerusalem. Israel will be the center of it, and the people of the earth under the leadership of the Antichrist will join forces to try to take out the nation of Israel. And just at that moment, just when it looks like there's no hope, when you could look at it from a human's perspective and say, Israel is toast, it's over, that's when Christ will return. Like a rock that strikes the edifice of world history, it sends shattering into the wind, and all of these nations that thought they were so great under the leadership of the Antichrist will be destroyed. So the trend lines of history are moving in that direction. The Bible says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Isn't that true? Isn't lawlessness already at work? Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Let me just add, the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. When is the Holy Spirit taken out of the way? When the rapture happens. Where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in you. When the rapture comes and you're taken out, the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. What the writer of Thessalonians is saying is, lawlessness is going to break out in the tribulation. Somebody says, why is it going to be so bad? Because all of the influence for good will be gone. The Holy Spirit won't be here. Just think what this world would be like now without the influence of Christian people who stand in the way of total chaos and destruction. Well, that day is coming. The Bible says it's coming. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Who's that? That's the Antichrist, whom the Lord will ultimately consume, says Paul, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. What a turn of events. So this is the climax of human history, when Christ will come again as a conqueror. He will come on a white horse followed by armies. The Armageddon armies of the Antichrist will be dispersed and annihilated by the spoken words that come like a flaming sword of his lips. I have to pause and tell you, I used to wonder, it says in the Bible that when he comes again, to fight against the nations who are gathered against him. See, all these nations come against Israel, and then all of a sudden, they see the coming of Christ, and they turn their attention from Israel, if they only knew what we knew, and they decide they're going to take out Christ. And the Bible says he comes from heaven with all the saints and all his holy angels. Remember that? And then it says, we're all dressed in white. Who goes to war dressed in white? Well, if you're not going to fight but just be a spectator, you can dress in white. Because this is the shortest war in history. The Bible says when he comes with his saints and angels, he will destroy the enemy with the breath of his mouth. He will go, and it's all over. Listen to how Zechariah describes this. He says, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. What to know about the course of history and what to know about the climax of history? Here's the third one. What to know about the culmination of history? What happens then? So Jesus comes back. He defeats the armies of Armageddon that come against Israel and then come against him. Well, what happens then is what is called the millennium. And this is found in many places in the Bible. In fact, I had a teacher in prophecy when I was in seminary named Dwight Pentecost, and he used to say, there's more information in the Bible about the millennium than any other topic you could ever research. It's not all together in one place. It's scattered all over in the minor prophets and in the major prophets. But the millennium, as you know, is a period of 1,000 years. Mille means 1,000, and annum is the word for annual or years. So millennium means 1,000 years. During this time, the Lord will be in charge, and he will fulfill all the promises he's made in Scripture regarding the people of Israel and the ultimate future of the earth. All the world will see globalization then in its finest, not under Nimrod, not under Nebuchadnezzar, not under Greece, not under Persia, not under Rome, and not under the Antichrist, instead under the Lord Jesus Christ, who will reign in that place. And what is the world going to be like during these days? Well, the Bible is filled with information, and I'm not going to tell you a lot about it because I already told you there's more in the Bible about this than any other subject, and we only have a short time here. So it occupies this incredible amount of space. So let me summarize some of it for you just to whet your appetite. During the coming global reign of Christ, Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth, and people from all the nations will come and visit Jerusalem to learn and to worship. The millennial temple in Jerusalem will be the most beautiful building on earth, and it will be filled with the glory of the Lord. A deep and mighty river will flow from beneath the temple, turning the desert into a paradise and the Dead Sea into a living lake. Fruit trees will grow along both sides of the river, bearing fresh fruit every month. The Lord Jesus will be the ultimate international diplomat, negotiating peace treaties between rival nations. He will bring peace to the earth, and wars will cease. He will occupy the ancient throne of his forefather David. And agriculture on the earth, the Bible says, that agriculture will be so improved that the reapers will have a hard time staying ahead of the sowers. The grain and grapes will grow so fast that they can hardly be harvested. The deserts will become as green as the lush mountains. Life expectancy, get this, for those of us who have gray hair, the life expectancy will rival the lifespan of the days before the flood, when people lived to be hundreds of years old. Nature will be transformed so that the wolves and the lambs will graze side by side, as will lions and cows. And songs of praise will ascend from the ends of the earth, and joy will cover the world. Now, this is not eternity. This is not heaven. This is the prelude to heaven. This is the 1,000 years before we're all ushered into heaven. This is kind of pre-heaven, if you will. Isaiah 11:9 says, "Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord." The whole earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Just like it seems today, the whole earth is filled with people who don't know the Lord and don't want to know the Lord. In that day, the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Earth's history will be over. The old universe will melt away, and God's children will be ushered into new heaven and new earth and the celestial city of New Jerusalem. What started out with Nimrod trying to rule from Babylon and runs the course of all human history through all of those empires will ultimately be proven to be foolishness in light of what happens when the right king is in the right place at the right time. For the right reasons, you will see globalism perfected. Now, if the trajectory of history has been moving inch by inch toward a globalization for the Antichrist, and if the future of our planet is under the Antichrist after we've gone to heaven, what sort of people should we be? In the Bible, there's a single moment of sheer surprise that answers all those questions. And I want to close this message with that surprise passage. It's the ascension of Jesus Christ, who rose from the ground, left the globe at the end of his earthly life. And the book of Acts says this: "When they had come together, they asked him, saying," Acts 1, 6 through 11, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." What a precious promise that was, that the Jesus they saw go up will be the same Jesus they see come down when he comes again to set up his kingdom on this earth and ultimately to reign and rule throughout eternity. So what should we be doing during this time as we await the coming king and the coming kingdom? First of all, we should worship our glorified Christ. First thing I want to do when I read this passage is to worship Jesus. He came into the world, died for the world, rose from the dead, left the world, was caught up into heaven. He resumed his place at the right hand of the Father. And one of the disciples who saw Jesus ascend into the clouds was the Apostle John. And many years later, he had a vision of Jesus, glorified and magnified. And John described in Revelation chapter 1 what Jesus looks like in heaven. He said, "The Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." This Jesus that had walked the dusty roads of Galilee now is in heaven, presiding over the affairs of the universe and the annals of history. And we're not left alone in a cauldron of confusion. In the midst of a chaotic world, we have a steadfast Savior who is preparing to come back again and take us to be with Him. So worshiping Him keeps us focused on eternal realities and sane amid the seemingly erratic things that are going on around us. The way to stay sane when it's crazy like it is to make sure you're worshiping the Lord. In uncertain times, we can either worry or we can worship, and I suggest the latter. The more you worship the Lord, the less you worry about the things you don't understand. Because if He's in charge, and if He's high and lifted up, really what else matters? Because we know ultimately He will make all things right. Amen. Secondly, after worshiping your glorified Christ, here's number two. Embrace your global mission. Let me just stop for a moment and give you another take on globalization. The disciples didn't stay in that spot gazing up into heaven after Jesus went up. They didn't fossilize there looking up to heaven. Prompted by two angels, they went back to Jerusalem to prepare for something new, the global mission of the gospel. In a world that is globalizing, we have a mission that is global. As never before in human history, we have an opportunity to take the gospel to every town, every tribe, and every tongue. That's what we're all about in this church, and that's what we're all about with Turning Point Television and radio and print media and everything else that we do. Dr. Albert Mohler, who is the president of a great seminary in this country, wrote these words. He said, "The church, when it is faithful, always thinks in global terms. The world now thinks of globalization as a great economic, technological, and political fact, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ understands global mission as a command, as a mandate from the Lord. While the world may debate globalization in terms of its economic and sociological effects, the church must see it as an unprecedented opportunity. Globalization may be a surprise to sociologists and politicians and businessmen, but it comes as great promise to followers of Jesus Christ." What did he say? Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. In that respect, we all ought to be globalists, amen? We're globalists when it comes to the spread of the gospel. The gospel is for everyone, everywhere. We are called to the world. We are called to the whole globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you look around, you will see multitudes of people who are simply bewildered by life, as lost as an airplane over the oceans without navigation. Many of them just simply crash. And yet here we are with the gospel. And now, more than ever before, with the means to share the gospel. I remember several years ago, I went to the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, where it's the Billy Graham Cove, and they have conferences there all the time. And Don and I were there to teach for a week. And just before I was getting ready to teach, after dinner, they made this announcement. Billy Graham was celebrating his 90th birthday, and the next week he was going to speak to more people at one time than anyone has ever addressed in the history of the world. He was going to preach the gospel to 1 billion people. They had hooked it up with all of these networks and all of this stuff electronically. He was going to preach, and 1 billion people would have access to his words. Now, that's what you call a global sermon. But let me just stop and tell you that while we can't do that, perhaps, maybe we're not set up to do that, what we're doing now with the reach of Turning Point around the world is also pretty amazing. In places I can't even pronounce, in languages I don't speak, the gospel is being presented and people are responding and coming to Christ. We're just one of many ministries that should be doing that. But I have to think this, that the gospel is spread there because of the vision of the people of this church. Someone told me a long time ago, the farther the light shines, the brighter it has to be at home. So we better make sure that we keep our focus on missions, because God blesses the local church, and then through the local church, He's blessed Turning Point to reach hundreds of thousands of people. If you go to India today, I preach on television, and it's lip-synced. So I see myself preaching in Telugu, and I wonder, how did I ever learn that language? I am preaching the gospel in languages I've never even heard of because of the technological opportunity that comes with the globalization of the gospel. Minji was a prisoner in a North Korean labor camp. Upon her release, she decided to defect to South Korea via China. While there, she became exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Chinese authorities discovered she was a North Korean defector, and they sent her to prison. A month into her imprisonment, Minji saw two words written by another prisoner in toothpaste on the wall. And those two words were Jesus Christ. It was her first time ever to see or hear those words, and she was deeply moved. Her fellow prisoner shared the gospel with her, and Minji was born again. After her release from prison, she made her way to South Korea, where she's being trained by the persecution watchdog organization, Voice of the Martyrs. She wants to share Christ with everyone she can. That's what happens when you reach people in different cultures. They want to reach their culture. This is the first time in my life I've heard of the gospel being shared with toothpaste, but the Lord is doing something unusual in our day, and we shouldn't be surprised. We've never had more potential in reaching the globe for Jesus Christ. So let me just talk to you very pointedly. Maybe you live in a small apartment, and maybe all you have is a phone or perhaps an old laptop that's outdated. How can you use these tools to share Christ with someone on the other side of the globe? How can you use social media not to argue and debate, but to love and to care and to share Christ? What can you do in your local church to advance the global reach of the kingdom? And what ministries can you support that will reach the regions beyond? What missionaries can you encourage? As long as Christ is tarrying, we must keep going to our cities and states and nations and to the uttermost parts of the world. God has called us to go to all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Finally, in addition to worshiping your glorified Christ and embracing our global mission, we should always anticipate what's coming for all of us. Going back to the ascension of Christ in Acts 1, Jesus had no sooner disappeared into a bright cloud of glory than two angels showed up, and they must have been hurtling down from heaven as Jesus was rocketing up. And they said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." I remember reading this historical narrative that on one occasion during his presidency, Woodrow Wilson was on his hands and knees in a Paris mansion, peering through his glasses at a huge map on the floor, trying to figure out how to carve up the world. Around him, other world leaders were doing the same. They dreamed of a new world order that would hasten global peace, and they were on their knees with the map trying to figure out how they could manage the world to make that happen. Well, the collapse of Germany meant Europe could be reorganized, and the fall of the Ottoman Empire demanded the redrawing of the borders of the nations of the Middle East. Many of the great dynasties had been wiped away like chalk from a blackboard. America had emerged as the greatest nation in history, and Wilson was determined to reconstruct the entire globe. He was going to do that because he was in a position of power. He dreamed of a League of Nations that could prevent future wars through collective history. As these rulers studied the map on their hands and knees, First Lady Edith Wilson walked in and laughed. "You look like a lot of little boys playing a chess game," she said. The president looked up at her over his glasses and he said, "Alas, it is the most serious game ever undertaken, for on the result of it hangs, in my estimation, the future of peace in the world." Alas is a good word to describe what happened. The League of Nations failed. Woodrow Wilson worked himself into a debilitating stroke. Edith secretly served as a shadow president, and the end of the First World War sowed the seeds for the Second World War, and we're still fighting endless conflicts over the fracturing of the world that occurred in that Paris mansion. No, my friend, human-based globalism isn't the answer to our world. It will lead only to the final one-world government of the Antichrist. I don't know how far we are from those days, but in my opinion, we're one existential crisis away. But the Lord still has the whole world in his hands. So we must never fear. Christ will appear just as he ascended, and he will establish a kingdom to show us how things should have always been. Then he'll usher us through the gates of our eternal home. In the meantime, let's worship him every day. Let's speed the gospel on its way through our global reach. And let's look forward to his soon and swift return. Amen.
Dr. Jeremiah will return with one more inspirational word to close today's program right after this. Thank you for watching Turning Point. When you give a gift of any amount in support of this program, Dr. Jeremiah will send you, in appreciation, his brand new prophecy book, Where Do We Go From Here, upon its worldwide release on October 5th. And for a gift of $75 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will send you the Where Do We Go From Here set, which includes his new book, his current teaching series on your choice of CD or DVD, a correlating study guide, and his interview special on DVD. Also, with any pre-order of the book or set, you'll receive Warning Signs of the End Times, a fascinating overview of the cautionary evidence that signals the coming of the last days. Plus, when you pre-order today, you will instantly receive David Jeremiah's Guide to the Rapture and the Second Coming, a digital download that includes two audio messages with accompanying Bible studies exclusively from Turning Point. This pre-sale offer is only available until October 5th. Pre-order Where Do We Go From Here, book or set today. And now, with one last word for today's program, here is Dr. Jeremiah.
Mankind has failed to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, despite our best efforts. We have failed to learn that putting our hope and trust in man-made governments and institutions is not the answer. But there is an answer, and that is to put our hope and trust in the one who is the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. Only he can ever fulfill the longing of humanity for peace on earth. Until he returns, you can have peace in your life today by trusting him. To encourage you on that path, please allow me to send you two free gifts from Turning Point, our booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point and our monthly devotional magazine called Turning Points. They will be a great encouragement to you, and we will gladly send them free of charge if you will contact us here at Turning Point today.
Next time on Turning Point.
I found out that he was enough, that no matter what was going on that was frightening and we didn't have any answers to it, we had one answer, and his name was Jesus. And when we talked to him, he helped us. And we got through this because we believed and counted on the one who has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for being with us today. Join Dr. Jeremiah next time for his message, Pandemic, a Biological Prophecy, here on Turning Point.
Experience a night of powerful worship, uplifting fellowship, and enriching study when you join me on my new tour this fall. Together, we'll discover how we can infuse the hope we have in Christ into the world around us and live as powerful Christians in today's culture. I hope you'll join me.
Request your free tickets at davidjeremiah.org/tour or call 1-800-947-1993.